time for hour number two here at the Bible study. Numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Every once in a while, we get our wires crossed here in the Bible study. It really is, I think, a miracle that it doesn't happen more often. With all the guests that come through here, either in the studio or on the telephone. So I don't know if Dr. Bob Weiss is being absent-minded or if Chuck has been absent-minded or wrote down the wrong thing or whatever, but he's not here yet. And so his arrival, I guess, is delayed. But anyway, Diane Summers is working on it, and we'll see what we shall see. As I said, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let me talk for just a moment. I don't do this often enough. I should do this more often. Let me talk for just a moment about our website. It is an important part of the ministry of AM850K, if you will. It is a presence which has given us not just a national presence, but a worldwide presence. We have here in our very old KFUO building, this building built back in 1927, I think, on the wall facing the south, so it gets very nice sunlight during the day, we have engravings, I guess, of our founders. And those men, their visages are before us at all times. We understand what it was that they had as a vision when they began this radio station. And we try to stay true to it. We know one of the things that they wanted so much was not just to take advantage of the medium of radio and expand the reach of the truths that we have given to us through the Reformation, but to go as far as radio would take them. And I know that they would be astonished and thankful for the gift of the Internet and what it has afforded us here and our ability to broadcast live to the world on the Internet and also to archive programs so that if it's not convenient for you to tune in at this time or that time, you can listen to much of our programming just by dialing it up on in our archives. So I commend our KFUO.org website to you. If you punch that into your browser, you will come to what we call a splash page, which gives you an option to go to our sister station, KFUO FM Classic 99, or to our station. And then once you're there, you'll just see a myriad of options, all designed, hopefully, to help you in your walk with the Lord. And so if you haven't been to the website before, if you haven't been there recently, I invite you to pay a visit. Particularly, if I may boast a little bit here about the Bible study archives, for those of you who are serious about Bible study, maybe pastors are doing sermon preparation. I know I just spoke with somebody recently who is a Sunday school teacher and says that she uses the archives. I commend that to you as well. We've been told that it is very helpful. So, we have somebody on the telephone here. Diane, just tell me who it is. You don't need to type. Just come in the studio and...
Matt Roglin.
Pastor Roglin. Pastor Roglin here on the guest line. All right, let's lock him in here. And hello, Pastor.
Hi, how are you?
I'm fine. So now Diane is going to you not only for whatever it is that's on her mind at Blessed Savior, but to save my behind here in the Bible study. Is that what we have?
Well, is it your behind, or is it whoever was supposed to show up?
No, it's my behind, Pastor, because I've got an hour here to talk on the radio, and it's going to be really boring if it's all me. So I'm personally grateful that you are available and that you're willing to help us.
Not a problem.
All right. Well, here's what I'd like to talk about to start, if you don't mind. This is a story that comes from the San Diego News, and the headline is a quote. The way the headline is written, couple colon, in other words, this is what the couple is saying. County trying to stop home Bible studies. Do you have any home Bible study activity at Blessed Savior, Pastor?
We have a little, and it's we've had a lot in the past, I guess, before I got here, and then it kind of dwindled, and we've started some more up, but I haven't met in a couple of months, but, you know, we'd like to get to
it. Is it something you'd like to do more of?
Yeah, sure.
Would you feel good if you had a number of home Bible studies going on among your members?
Sure.
Well, here's what the story says. A local pastor and his wife claim they were interrogated by a San Diego County official who then threatened them with escalating fines if they continued to hold Bible studies in their home, according to 10 News. That's the television station out there. Attorney Dean Broyles of the Western Center for Law and Policy was shocked with what happened to the pastor and his wife. Broyles said, quote, "The county asked, 'Do you have regular meeting in your home?' She said, 'Yes.' 'Do you say amen?' 'Yes.' 'Do you pray?' 'Yes.' 'Do you say praise the Lord?' 'Yes.' The county notified the couple that the small Bible study, with an average of 15 people attending, was in violation of county regulations, according to Broyles, the attorney. Broyles said a few days later the couple received a written warning that listed unlawful use of land and told them to stop religious assembly or apply for a major use permit, a process that theoretically could cost thousands of dollars. For churches and religious assemblies, there's big parking concerns. There's environmental impact concerns when you have hundreds or thousands of people gathering. But this is a different situation, and we believe that the application of the religious assembly principles to this Bible study is certainly misplaced," said Broyles, the attorney. News of the case has rapidly spread across Internet blogs and has spurred various reactions, including Ask the Pastor. On a scale of 1 to 10 here, Pastor, with 10 being very alarmed and 1 being a big yawn, where would you put yourself?
I guess I'd put myself at a 7 or an 8. I'm concerned. I'm not surprised, I guess. The word alarmed, to me, kind of presupposes surprise. I'm not surprised, but I'm not real happy about this. It sounds like this particular, I don't know the specific rules of that county and that kind of thing, but it sounds like this official is trying to find ways to tear down, you know, religious, you know, Bible studies or whatever. I find it interesting because it used to be that it was a good thing to be in a neighborhood with a church. And I look around where Blessed Savior is located, and you can go up and down the street, and it doesn't take very long to have passed, you know, 12, 15, 20 churches, all Christian, different denominations and those kinds of things. But I do know that that it used to be looked at a lot more that being near a church or being near religious people or Christians or whatever was a plus. And it really isn't so much anymore. A church near me when I was in Wisconsin, when I was pastor in Wisconsin, was trying to get permission to, you know, buy some land and build a bigger building. They were kind of landlocked where they were located. And they had all sorts of trouble when they went to the boards and the trustees and whatever of the area. And one of them actually came out and said, "Well, you know, churches make bad neighbors." And I thought, well, that's interesting. I never would have thought anybody would say they were bad neighbors.
What do you think that means?
Well, I think ultimately this particular person, I was told, was concerned a lot with money. And churches, you know, take up a lot of room and don't pay taxes. And so that I think was that particular person's meaning by it. But I don't know. We had trouble in when I was on Vicarage in Highland, Indiana, we had trouble with people that said that our carillon was noise pollution. This particular person that was complaining was an atheist, but didn't want to hear, you know, didn't want to hear the carillon playing hymns all day. I think we had some trouble with that at the congregation I served, but those people, I think, left, left the neighborhood.
There is no doubt that there is now in place in our country pockets of bigotry toward Christians.
Oh, yes.
People who hate Christians just because they're Christians. And, yeah, there's probably an atheist somewhere who, you know, is frustrated or annoyed by the carillon. And there's probably a guy somewhere who worries about the community because the church is going to take up 30 acres and then not pay taxes. That probably exists. But there are those people who just hate Christians.
Yes.
But they don't usually come out and say, we hate Christians. They usually come out and say some of these other things as a kind of a diversion from their...
Well, like a 15-person home Bible study is in violation of you know, the rules in that area, like you know in the article that you read, it seems like there's got to be more there. If the rules are really applying to hundreds of people coming at a time, and they're getting upset about 15 people getting together in a private home, I don't see how that is a connection, unless they just don't like Christians and want to find a way to attack them. We've been under attack lately. The hate crimes bill, I think it was what it was called.
Yeah.
You know, enabling people to, you know, if they speak out against different people with different sexual orientation, that they can be, you know, prosecuted and all this other kind of stuff. I know in Canada, it's already, people have been prosecuted for, pastors have been prosecuted for preaching from the pulpit against homosexuality and things like that. And it definitely is, there is definitely a climate or an attitude against Christianity out there.
The story starts off here by saying a local pastor and his wife, you know, this makes this just a little bit different. There have been stories in the past of people having Bible studies. They're usually lay-led Bible studies. And I guess the line between just having a social gathering and doing a lay-led Bible study may be a little bit less distinct. But in this case, this is a pastor, and he and his wife are having this Bible study attended by 10 to 15 people, which means there could be anywhere probably from 5 to 10 cars out there in front of the house on that particular evening. If a county official came to you, Pastor, at your home and interrogated you, how do you think you would handle that? I mean, when I say handle it, would you be cooperative? Or would you?
Well, I'm sure I would be cooperative. I'm not in the habit of you know, attacking. And even if I'm being attacked, I'm, you know, especially I'm a government official. But I would be asking a lot of questions, like why is this happening? I don't understand. Because it doesn't seem, you know, you mentioned that it may be different with a pastor leading it. Well, I don't know. I mean, are these members of his church? And if so, if they're members of his church, isn't he still fulfilling his calling as pastor of, you know, as somebody who's shepherding these people and maybe taking some responsibility in what is being taught at this particular Bible study or whatever? I guess they could say, well, why don't you just do it at the at the church, well, sometimes people are more comfortable to speak up in a home setting or whatever. I tend to like to attend the Bible class but not lead it. And I guess because of who I, you know, the office that I hold, people tend to defer to me. But I tend to like to participate and let others lead. So it's not necessarily, you know, the pastor's Bible study or something like that. Because if not everybody can show up because there's not enough room in the house or whatever, you don't want to be, you know, playing favorites and that kind of thing and whatever. But I don't know if there should be a distinction if the pastor is in attendance or if it's in his home, whether this is legal or not.
Now, given the situation as I've described it to you from the San Diego report, are Christians, if it is true that there is an increasing bigotry against Christianity in our country, are Christians supposed to just turn the other cheek and just get steamrolled by San Diego County or whatever county it is? That's our job, turn the other cheek. Or should Christians fight back?
Well, it depends on what you mean by fight back. I truly believe that in most cases, I think we need to be trying to work to change the law or modify it or those kinds of things while staying within the law. You know, I don't think we should be doing some kind of a rebellion. Well, you can't tell me that I can't meet in my home. I'm going to figure out a way to do it without all the cars out in front so nobody knows it, or, you know, something like that. But I think you need to be following the law insofar as following the law is not breaking God's laws. But, you know, we follow God rather than men. But I think there are ways still within the legal system to challenge things like this and to make sure that that we protect the freedom of religion and protect our rights to be able to worship in our homes and together in corporate worship.
Do you ever wonder if we might get busy about protecting the freedom of religion sometime after it's already gone?
Well, yeah, I think things like this need to be a wake-up call and make sure that we start working on this now before we do have that gone, you know, taken from us. Because, you know, it doesn't take that much more to have things change and then not be able to have any freedoms, in particular in reference to religion. It seems like more and more in the minds of some people, freedom of religion is every religion except Christianity, and that can get very frustrating at times. But the Lord did promise us that we would be persecuted, you know. And He never said that life as a Christian would be easy. He never said that once you become a Christian, everything's going to work out and there would be no challenges. He, in fact, promised us that we would have challenges and we would be persecuted. And we look at things and we can thank God at this point in America, we're not, people don't come in like they did in other countries or have in the past, come into churches and say, you know, renounce your faith or we're going to kill you. But this is a different form of persecution. It's maybe not threatening our lives, but it's threatening us with legal warnings and other kinds of things. And sometimes things are more subtle, and we become complacent, like you said, and then all of a sudden it's too late. and we're fighting for it to get it back, and we don't want to be in that kind of a position.
So what would you say to, you know, the average Bible study listener, somebody listening to us right now, and they're a little shocked by this, and they listen to this conversation. When this program is over, is there something you want that person to do? Is it just vigilance, or do you think a senator or a congressman needs to be called, or what?
Well, and I don't, you know, I haven't done any research on this article. this was kind of, a last-minute thing here. I wasn't even supposed to be on Ask the Pastor, so I don't know the specifics about officials that need to be written to or spoken to. Obviously, first, last, and all throughout the middle of anything we do in all our days is prayer, and this is another thing to pray about and to take to the Lord and ask for guidance and those kinds of things. But certainly vigilance, you know, being aware that this kinds of thing can creep up very quickly. Also to realize that, you know, this is not just vigilance or vigilance for watching out for people, but it's realizing that this is Satan trying to tear down Christ's church.
Let's see if we can squeeze a phone call in here before the bottom of the hour.
Okay.
Hi, Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Yeah. I may not know enough about it, but according to American Center for Law and Justice, they have this, they're talking about the Broadcaster Freedom Act of 2009 has been introduced into Congress. And it's this fairness doctrine, supposedly, that, in other words, we won't be able to condemn things like abortion and you name it.
Yeah.
I don't know if you're familiar that much with that or not.
Yes, we're following that fairly closely, actually.
I know. You know more about it than I do. I'm just throwing it out, you know, about the Broadcaster Freedom Act.
All right, we'll talk about it.
Okay.
Thanks for the call. And from your perspective, Pastor, I know you're not necessarily a broadcaster, although you are right now, but you probably don't have to think about this. But this falls under the heading of the same subject that we're talking about here. And that is, what do you think, Pastor, if the day should arrive when we do the Bible study from 10 to 11, and then we have to do the Quran study from 11 to 12 so that we have fairness? Then we'll do the Hindu study from noon to 1, I guess. Have you thought about that?
Not directly. I pray that day never comes.
Right now, as it is sort of being wiggled through the machinery in Washington, it's not going to be what I think everybody is thinking about now, but nevertheless remains dangerous. Let's take a break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Matt Roglin is with us here from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Dale Meyer. I'm with Concordia Seminary, and I want to congratulate AM 850 KFUO on your 85th anniversary. First person that I remember working with at KFUO was Reverend Ron Lint, and he had the Bible study. He got me, a young pastor, to come in here. That was really my first break into radio and media. I remember talking to the general manager at the time, Roger Abatey. And I said, our church would be interested in sponsoring the Sunday morning worship service. He said, I've got churches to do that, but how about a Bible class? And we set up the KFUO Bible class from Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Now, speaking of Collinsville, there was Henrietta Leinhart. When I would go to visit Mrs. Leinhart, we'd have to turn the radio down. It was set for KFUO. And Mrs. Leinhart just represented countless people confined to their homes, and not always confined to their homes, who depended upon KFUO to hear God's word in the way that KFUO AM delivers it.
Your body has its very own spell checker. Learn more about it on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
It sounds like science fiction to suggest that if someone typed your name into a computer and misspelled it, the computer would find and correct it. This would need a very sophisticated software program. But did you know there is an even more sophisticated information storage and transmission system in each of your cells? That is your genetic code. Not only does your genetic code store far more information in a microscopic space than can our largest computers, it also has a built-in error correction system. Scientists have discovered a number of key enzymes within the cell that have just the one job, find and correct errors in the genetic code. Those errors can creep into the code because of radiation, certain chemicals, or other outside forces. And the enzymes faithfully correct any errors, preventing mutations, the same mutations that scientists thought could cause evolution. One expert on enzymes has stated that science has no explanation for how such sophistication could have evolved. Neither is there any explanation for how life could have continued without this genetic proofreading and correction capability. Only our creator could have been wise enough to design an information system that can correct its own errors. Even we human beings have not figured out how to do this with our much simpler computers. Certainly, blind chance could never do what the best of human intelligence can do.
Creation Moments exist to glorify God by presenting scientific evidence for the literal truth of the Bible. For more information, visit our website at creationmoments.com and join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, my name is Dan.
And how old are you?
8.
And what do you like to do?
I like sports and engines and cars and drawing and dogs. Oh, and cars.
Dan also likes swing sets. Yeah, he could probably go pro someday in swing sets. Dan is also waiting for an adoptive family. He's in foster care, and I'm sure you'd agree, he deserves love like everyone else. So think about blessing a child by adopting from foster care.
And I like drawing cars, too.
Then visit iCareAboutOrphans.org to find encouragement and learn the next steps towards adoption. You'll also find ways to help orphans in your community. That's iCareAboutOrphans.org.
Kids like me are waiting.
You want to say the end?
Focus on the family, helping families thrive.
Learn more about adoption at the Wait No More Conference, Saturday, June 6th at Calvary Church, Mid Rivers Campus in St. Peter's. Wait No More, finding families for Missouri's waiting kids. Register for this free event at iCareAboutOrphans.org.
Listen to the Bible study. Ask the pastor Bible study. Yes, we are paying attention to what they're doing in Washington with the Fairness Doctrine, and there are all kinds of organizations and individuals who are arrayed against the loss of broadcast freedom. This radio station fought quite a battle for broadcast freedom back in the 90s, and we are proud of the outcome there. And it's probably not true that the Islam Hour or the Hindu Hour is anywhere close here on our station. The battle right now is more about political speech, but it's a slippery slope, Pastor.
And certainly.
We need to be vigilant.
Certainly it is. And we've got all sorts of different things that, the battle for speech in churches, you know, of pastors saying things are sin and not sin and that kind of thing, that's not that far away either. I remember listening to KFUO about a month or two ago, and I remember hearing a pastor say, I will not be shocked if sometime in my lifetime I'm arrested for what I preach on Sunday morning. And, there's, like I mentioned, there's already issues in Canada and with the hate speech bill and all that kind of stuff going through and stuff. So we've got some concerns. We've got some things to take to the Lord in prayer and trust that He will help us through them. You know, it starts with these kinds of things and then and can lead to worse and worse persecution like we have seen in the church before.
Now, I have another, moral issue to take up with you here.
Okay.
And I realize that you don't have the definitive black and white answer to any of these questions, but I'm just trying to think it through, and I appreciate your help. This is a story from the AP that hit the press today. The headline is, "Pharmacist who shot man robbing store has been charged with murder." This is out of Oklahoma City. The story says, an Oklahoma City pharmacist who shot and killed a 16-year-old would-be robber was himself charged Wednesday with first-degree murder. Jerome Ersland, 57 years of age, was being held without bail in the Oklahoma County Jail. Oklahoma County District Attorney David Prater said in an afternoon news conference that Ersland was justified in shooting Antoine Parker once in the head on May 19th, but Prater said Ersland went too far when he shot Parker five more times in the abdomen while Parker lay unconscious on the floor. Ersland's attorney, Irvin Box, said Ersland was protecting himself and two women inside the pharmacy. "I think he did something in his eyes that protected both himself and two ladies in there," Box said. "He put an end to that threat." Box said he thinks a jury will exonerate Ersland. At an afternoon news conference, Prater showed a security video in which two men burst into the pharmacy and one a shot. Ersland is seen chasing the second man outside before returning, walking past Parker to get a second gun, then going back to Parker and opening fire. The charge alleges Ersland shot Parker while he was incapacitated and lying on his back. Ersland's account of the incident doesn't match the video or the evidence collected at the scene, according to an affidavit written by an Oklahoma City police detective, David Jacobson. This is a mess, Pastor.
Yes, it is.
This man has placed himself in the hands of the fifth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, did he do anything wrong in your eyes, based on the information I share with you?
Yeah, unfortunately, it's based on the information I have. So the videotape is saying or showing that he shot him, chased after the other guy, then came back, got another gun, and then shot the guy again.
I believe that's what the story says here.
Well, that does seem like over and above what is needed. I'm surprised. I'm not a lawyer. I always thought first-degree murder was premeditated and planned, but maybe I'm mistaken on that. Because I don't know if I would call that premeditated, but it does seem like it's over and above protecting his property and income and that kind of thing by going back after you've chased after the second guy and then come back and get another gun and then go and then shoot him some more. I do realize that when you're in a situation like that, you know, there's a lot of adrenaline and things going that, you know, I mean, I don't know what he's claiming for defense of why he went and shot him some more. Unless he thought the guy was going for his gun again or something like that, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, you see that in movies, you know. The guy, you think he's incapacitated, and then, you know, and you lay down your guard or whatever, and then the guy gets up and he grabs his gun and you got to shoot him a couple more times, you know. You see that in movies, but in real life, is that what happened? I don't know. It's hard for me to judge with the amount of information. If he really did just decide to shoot him some more, I do think that is beyond self-defense and in violation of the Fifth Commandment. I'm not sure why he didn't just, you know, get the police there and get rid of him or whatever.
Well, you know, there's one perspective that says, hey, you know what? If you don't want to get shot, whether it's one time in the head or six times altogether, don't be robbing convenience stores.
Well, certainly.
And then you won't have that problem. So,
well, there's certainly that perspective, and I understand that. But I guess that would be, you know, the first shot that he gave him. But the, you know, coming back later and shooting him, you know, and continuing to shoot him, that's a little overboard. I mean, two wrongs, as my father, and I'm sure most of our parents taught us two wrongs don't make a right. Just because the guy broke in doesn't mean you need to go beyond incapacitating him. I mean, if the first shot had killed him, I still wouldn't have thought that was wrong, because he was defending himself and the guy got killed in the process. But, you know, to go back and shoot him five more times, and, you know, later. I mean, if it really is that he chased after the other guy, then came back, got another gun, I mean, that's a long time to process. And again, I don't know the reason why he shot him five more times. You know, I mean, if there was a danger, if he felt the guy was, I don't know. it's hard for me to judge on a newspaper article.
Well, sure, and I'm not asking you to be judge and jury here, but what I am asking you to do is what all the rest of us have to do. We read a story like this, and, you know, we could take it on the surface and say, well, that's too bad, and then move on to the sports page. Or we might, as citizens, say to ourselves, you know, we've got some issues and some problems in our country, and if we continue on this current course, it appears to be getting worse. It may be time for me to do something. So I'm really not asking you to judge whether or not this man is guilty and should be convicted of first-degree murder, but I'm asking you a larger question, and that is, I mean, if I put myself in this pharmacist's place, Oklahoma City, you know how it is with some pharmacists, for lack of a better term, convenience stores that sometimes get hit by robbers. Apparently, this guy, he had a gun, so he was aware of the possibility that something like this could happen.
Certainly.
It's easy for us to say, well, it was wrong for him to come back and shoot him five more times. That's obvious. It's wrong for him to do that. As a matter of fact, I think that's true. But if two men burst in on me in my store and I was otherwise minding my own business and filling prescriptions 5 minutes ago, and the next thing I have a very dangerous situation on my hand, oh, man, I don't know. I don't know, Pastor, if I'd think clearly. I don't know if I would react calmly or if I would overreact. I wonder what I would do in a situation like that.
Well, that's why I was mentioning the, you know, my understanding of first degree murder is that it's usually when it's, you know, premeditated, and I can't imagine that this was premeditated other than to know that if somebody, you know, breaks in, I've got a gun, you know. I'm not sure. I don't know what he would do. I don't know what I would do in that case. But that's one of the reasons why we as Christians should think through these things, and I'm sure that's why you're asking this. We should think through these things before we come into a situation like this. What kinds of things is still protecting ourselves and defending ourselves, and what is going too far and crossing the line? And what kinds of things, you know, if you're going to buy a gun to protect yourself, you know, you should know how to use it, but also be thinking about these things, about what would happen if somebody broke into my store and tried to rob me at gunpoint or whatever. Because you're using something that is, you know, it's a weapon and is capable of taking the life of somebody else, or is capable of being used to take the life of somebody else. And so you need to be thinking about these things prior, so that when you're faced with that kind of a situation, that you can remain faithful, or as faithful as possible.
How much should circumstances play in our evaluation of this situation? We have the bare-bones story from the Associated Press before us today. For example, I would like to know where this pharmacy is. Is it in a rough part of town? Does it have bars on its windows because the owners, the proprietors of the store, know that they're in a rough part of town? if they're in a rough part of town and you're the pharmacist there and you know what it's like to sort of go about your business with some danger, always in the back of your mind thinking, you know, I need to know where my gun is just in case there's a robbery. Does that affect our thinking when somebody behaves this way? Do we use circumstances to moderate our view? Or are you inclined to say, nah, this is black and white. The guy was shot. The guy came back in, got a second gun, according to the videotape, and then pumped five rounds into his stomach. We can't have that. What do you think?
Well, I think the circumstances around it do affect how we react, but they should also, again, when you're dealing with something that is as powerful as a weapon, one should be thinking about how, in a Christian in that situation, should be thinking about, you know, prior to an occurrence like this, should be thinking about what is appropriate in God's eyes for the use of this weapon and that kind of thing. So I think it's very likely that it was probably a neighborhood that was of concern, because I don't think if it was a neighborhood that wasn't of concern that he would necessarily have a gun readily available. I don't know. I mean, I don't personally own a gun. That doesn't mean that there aren't others that are, have them readily available even in safe neighborhoods. Crime happens everywhere, but there certainly are some places where it happens more than other places.
Well, here's another episode, just to complicate your life a little bit more here in the last 10 minutes. This comes from Hagerstown, Maryland.
Okay.
The story from the AP says Danielle Black, Danielle is a female, was not shy about it. She told her peers she wanted her father hurt, maybe even dead. So when Billy Lee Black was fatally stabbed in the alley behind their rented duplex on Halloween, it didn't take police long to question his 15-year-old daughter, who told friends her father had physically abused her. Danielle, a smart but troubled sophomore at South Hagerstown High School, is now charged with soliciting first-degree murder by asking a boy on her school bus to kill her father. On Thursday, a judge ordered the weeping girl to stand trial as an adult. She faces life in prison. Defense attorney Mary M. Drawbaugh, who had sought to have the case moved to juvenile court, said Danielle will plead innocent. The boy Danielle first approached on the bus refused to get involved, police said, so she told him she would ask other friends, including one named Alec. Alec Eager, police said, was a 20-year-old newcomer to Hagerstown whose dark charisma had impressed a crew of kids in the gritty West End, about 70 miles from Baltimore. At 6'5", with his dark leather coat, hooded hazel eyes, and shoulder-length hair, Eager cut an imposing figure. When he was stabbed in the arm, reputedly defending a girl against two would-be attackers, also a story investigators couldn't substantiate, he also gained a reputation as a protector. Police say Eager killed the father, Black, 2 days after the conversation on the bus. Police say he confessed to stabbing Black after going to confront him about abusing Danielle, though investigators found no evidence of such mistreatment by the father. Eager claims a fight ensued when Black grabbed a knife from his belt, and of course you know the rest. So here we have a situation where it's unsubstantiated that the girl was abused. She runs her mouth, and the next thing you have a dead father, and she is facing a possible life in prison. How does this happen?
How sad.
No, it is. It is so sad.
Oh, man. How does it happen? Well, I mean, the simple answer is always sin, but our life seems to sometimes we do a pretty darn good job of messing up our lives sometimes, I think, as humans.
This is pretty far from the fourth commandment.
Yeah, yeah.
She told her peers she wanted her father hurt, maybe even dead.
Yeah. And if he was abusing her, we can somewhat understand the struggle and the pain and the fear and the anger that she was going through. However, I go back to that simple answer, the two wrongs don't make a right. When St. Paul writes in Romans 13, all authority is given by God, and he's, you know, particularly talking about the government, but, I mean, that applies to parents as well. He was talking about governing authorities, all authority, and it's my understanding that Nero was the Caesar at the time and was in charge. And you can look at you know, assassination attempts of somebody like Hitler and those kinds of things. And do we do these kinds of things, or do we try and correct the problem a different way than murder or to you know, assassinate? If she was being abused, I'm sure she was struggling with these things, and it's somewhat understandable the feeling she had towards her father, but that doesn't make it right to order the assassination of her father. What a messed up world.
Well, and I guess the question here at the end of the hour is the same question that that we always wind up asking, and that is, for those of us who can identify this trend, I mean, this is dark. This is satanic. I don't know if I'm going too far here, but I'm thinking, you know, the devil is involved here. And if we, members of Christ Church, the best we can come up with is sort of wagging our heads and saying, boy, isn't that terrible, and then that's it. It seems to me that the call ought to be more serious and more convicting. Or are we just stuck with this, Pastor?
Well, certainly it gets frustrating because we feel like this stuff is going on and it's escalating and it's getting out of hand, and what can we do? What can we do? One of the best things we can do outside of prayer, which is always the first, last, and middle of everything, is to support families in every way, shape, or form we can. You know, this girl, by saying that she, you know, hated her father, that probably wasn't the first thing she said. I mean, there was probably a real cry for help, you know, if she was being abused and those kinds of things. We have a declining, in our society, a declining view towards life in general. And that goes from abortion through euthanasia and all the murdering in between. You know, there's a possibility that she wasn't being abused and she just disliked her father, and she was trying to get an excuse for taking his life, and she didn't have a respect for life in the beginning. And that's why you know, Christians need to stand up for life and stand up for families and stand up for fathers being faithful fathers and mothers being faithful mothers and children being raised in the teachings of Christ, and to know about God's law, of course, but also to hear about God's gospel and how he loves us and died for us.
I just wonder what it's like for you, Pastor. You teach confirmation at your church, probably?
Oh, yeah.
Dealing with eighth graders?
Yes.
You look into their eyes. A generation ago, I don't think you had to worry about some of the things that we have to worry about now.
Certainly.
But as you look into the eyes of those young people and wonder what's going on behind those eyeballs and what the world has pumped into their heads between the last time that you had a chance to sit with them, it would seem to me to be a daunting task.
It certainly is. Please pray for your pastor. That's one thing I can say. Every listener, please pray for your pastor, but pray for the parents as well. Because pastors have a daunting task, but they have, you know, minutes and hours with these young people. But the parents have days and weeks and months and years, and the parents, I encourage all the parents in the confirmation class to be involved in the confirmation process and to work with their children. I mean, after all, Luther wrote the Small Catechism, and on the heading of on top of every section is, as the head of the household should teach, you know, teach his children. And it wasn't really meant for the pastor to be doing all the teaching. The pastor and the church are supporting. We talk in our baptism liturgy to the sponsors about assisting the parents in fulfilling what we are unable to do. And I always add in the two words, what we, the church, are unable to do. And we're unable to do it because we're not with them, with the children, as often as the parents and, in many cases, the sponsors are. And supporting and telling them about Jesus' love for them.
In this hour, we have talked about a pharmacist shooting a robber, a daughter hating her father, and a county that doesn't want people to meet in home Bible study. And I guess
lots of positive stuff there.
We won't answer this question, but I just wonder if the three stories are somehow connected in some interesting way. Thank you for helping me out here.
No problem.
I appreciate your willingness to come on almost sight unseen. And look forward to talking to you next time.
Sounds good.
Pastor Matt Roglin here, Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, on our Bible Study Ask the Pastor program. Tomorrow we go into Philippians chapter 3 with Pastor Stephen Hauer.
Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.